So we are in a series called Certain Future, and I've said basically week after week, I've said, hey, a lot of things are uncertain right now, and that is absolutely true. The things that we thought were for sure, now we know we're not for sure. And sometimes we second guess things that are in the Bible, that the Bible, just the text itself would consider certain. Sometimes we second guess those things or think, well, maybe they're not really certain. And what I want to do is point us back to the things of the scripture that are very certain biblically. And we started this series on Easter Sunday. We talked about the certain resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, and what that means for the resurrected bodies of the saints or the followers of Jesus throughout all generations. Last week, we talked about certain death, and we understood that every one of us will die. And we talked about the hope that the believer in Jesus Christ has for passing from through this doorway of death into what I would call eternal life beyond this physical body. Today, we're going to talk about certain judgment. Certain judgment. Now, nobody likes the word judgment. In fact, if you throw that word judgment out in our culture today, or anyone even begins to perceive that you as another person are judging them, there is an instant like, don't judge me. You have no right in a comparison between human to human. But what we're gonna talk about is the authority of Jesus to judge and the simple and certain fact that each one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. We'll pick up sort of in an area we left off in last week, verse 9, and read through verse 10. Here's what the scripture says. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God, meaning whether we're at home in the body or away with Christ, we make it our aim to please God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. All right, so when we look at this passage of scripture, we begin to understand very simply that what the writer of Hebrews said, that it's appointed for once for man to die and then face the judgment. This is a certain fact. But when we start talking about judgment biblically, it can be a little bit confusing because the scriptures present four or five different aspects of judgment that are going on in the scriptures. We have a judgment of nations, and this is all at the end of things. So you're talking about the end times. We have a judgment of nations, and this is found in Matthew 25. And if I were creating sort of a timeline, I'll give you some possibilities. So at the end times, this judgment of nations that takes place in Matthew 25, this may be at the beginning of a millennial reign where Christ returns and reigns for 1,000 years. So there's a judgment of nations. There's a judgment of Israel, according to Ezekiel chapter 20, 33 to 44. It's possibly at the end of this great tribulation that's mentioned, this seven-year period of tribulation. At the end of that, Israel will be judged. There is a great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, 11 to 15. This is at the end of the millennium. This is a final judgment where everything is judged. That's the point at which Satan and his demons and all even death are thrown into the lake of fire and everything is restored and made right. That's the great white throne judgment. But then there is also what is called the judgment seat of Christ. And that's found here in our passage today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and also Romans chapter 14, verse 10. And the question is, what happens at this judgment seat of Christ? This is where we're going to focus today. So the judgment seat of Christ is, according to the scripture, for believers. We're talking about a judgment for those who have confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead. We're talking about a judgment of people who have been saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 says this. So again, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we have to begin to wrap our mind around some things. What's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? So first of all, every believer must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a picture. Paul is using a picture from the day. So everybody in Corinth that's reading this letter would understand this idea of judgment seat. It's a word, bema, and it's from a Roman tribunal. It's a court scene. One would come before the judge and they would receive what is due them, whether it is their good works or their bad works. Now, incidentally, that word bema is also the name of the stone in each synagogue in the time of Jesus and thereafter, from which the words of God are read. And that truth, in fact, penetrates our heart, and the Holy Spirit convicts us or judges us. We're led to conviction and to return to him. This is a place of, this judgment seat is a place of, seat of judging. And it's important for us to understand, though, that this is not just any judgment seat. It's not a Galveston County judgment seat or a Harris County judgment seat, not even a Supreme Court judgment seat, but this is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, John says in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." So the one, Jesus, who did the work on the cross, who lived sinlessly, he paid the price for our sin, being crucified on the cross, he satisfied the wrath of God, he defeated the penalty of sin and death by raising again and walking in this new resurrected life. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again. He is the one who has the authority to judge. It has been given to him. And this is a place that we show up and we cannot say, "Don't judge me," because he has every right to judge us as believers in this way. Now, it's important to understand that this is not a judgment that is doling out salvation or damnation. This is not a judgment doling out salvation or damnation. When we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, salvation has already been established for the people that show up here. They have been saved in Christ. So we're not talking about, are you going to heaven and are you going to hell? We're talking about an important judgment that determines what rewards and responsibilities Christians will have in the coming kingdom. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, he said this, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" This is something that you hear a lot at funerals when someone that's in Christ passes away. People will often quote this verse, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But listen to the rest of it. "You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So this is a picture of Jesus at the judgment seat. When one of us shows up there as a believer in Christ and he says, "You've been faithful over a little, I'm going to give you more responsibility in the coming kingdom. Be faithful. Since you've been faithful over a little, I'm going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So you enter into the coming kingdom with responsibility based on the works that you have done here on earth, whether good or bad. Now, that brings me to sort of my second piece under the question, what happens at the judgment seat of Christ? So we know we appear before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. We know it's for believers. We know it's for responsibility and rewards to be doled out. But here's what we find. Clearly we find we receive what is due based on our works in life. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, like, "Pastor Brian, I thought our works cannot save us. Again, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the good or bad works that we did in life that earn us rewards or responsibilities in the coming kingdom. Your good works and bad works, they do not equal your salvation. Do not. If I could capitalize N-O-T, I would do it for you so you could see. Do not equal your salvation. But your good works and your bad works at the judgment seat of Christ will equal your responsibilities and your rewards in the coming kingdom. So here's what 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, just again, so you can remember it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. People are going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and experience different things. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, it says this. If the work that anyone has built up on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So, here's what we're beginning to learn. So while salvation is a free gift of grace, this is the work that Jesus did on a cross, eternal rewards are earned. And some of us are simply going to show up into heaven and our good works are going to be few and our bad works are going to be much. And even though we're saved in Jesus, we're going to heaven. We are going to, according to the Apostle Paul, see that our work was frivolous. Those bad works were frivolous. We'll suffer loss at the judgment seat. Well, and that is a loss of reward and responsibility, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So it's as if in that moment you're getting into heaven by the seat of your pants, so to speak. It's Jesus' work on the cross that gets you in there, but you have no reward or responsibility to show because your bad works are great and your good works are few. We receive what is due in the area of reward and responsibility based on our works in life. Our works and our deeds, they matter. Now, what are these rewards? What are these rewards? Well, the way that the Apostle Paul lays these out, they are immaterial crowns. And there are four of them, at least, that I see in Scripture. And then there are other treasures and inheritances mentioned in general terms. But let me list these four crowns for you. First of all, there is an imperishable crown for those who practice self-control. And this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 25 to 27. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Sorry, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, this is in a section of Scripture where Paul is saying, look, I have done all these things. I am running a race with perseverance, a race for the kingdom of God, and I try to keep my eyes fixed on him. But I need to practice self-control in the body. Otherwise, I'm running for this like perishable wreath. It will burn up if I'm not self-controlled. But if I am self-controlled in the body related to sin and temptation, I receive an imperishable crown. This is for those who practice self-control in the body. Second crown, a crown of righteousness for those who long for the appearing of Christ. Crown of righteousness for those who long for the appearing of Christ. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge. He will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So this crown of righteousness is for the one that is fixed on Jesus, fixed on the kingdom of God, and their greatest longing is for the appearing of Christ, for the return of Christ, when all things are set in order, when he returns and makes everything right, and there's no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. For those who live their life focused on that way, with that moment in mind that he is returning and they long for it, they receive a crown of righteousness. Now, these two things so far, an imperishable crown for those who practice self-control and a crown of righteousness for those who long for the appearing of Christ, these are not worldly ideals. In fact, to self-control and push away sin is godly, not worldly. To long for a coming kingdom and a coming king instead of living for self now is godly, not worldly. And these things are rewarded. Those kinds of things drive what we do every day. Now, here is the third crown. It's the crown of life. And this is a crown of life for those who have endured testing, some to the point of death, right? So James chapter 1, verse 12, and Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 speak to this. Now, if you feel like in your life you have endured an exorbitant amount of testing for your faith, be encouraged, because at the judgment seat of Christ, you will receive a crown of life. For people who have been martyred for the faith, they will receive a crown of life. This is important for us to get, that this judgment seat is a place of reward and responsibility. So now we're talking about an imperishable crown for those who practice self-control, a crown of righteousness for those who have endured, for those who long for the appearing of Christ, and a crown of life for those who have endured testing, some to the point of death. And then there's a fourth crown, at least four, but there's a fourth one, a crown of glory for those who faithfully served God's people. This is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, this is related to elders and overseers in a passage related to elders and overseers. And it says, "There's a crown of glory for those who have faithfully served the people of God." Now, these are just four. Some could make an argument there are more crowns than these, but these are four, and these are the kinds of rewards that translate into responsibility in the coming kingdom. So, here's what I learned. Then if we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, some of us, it's not a judgment seat for salvation and damnation. We are all saved that appear before this judgment seat of Christ that's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because of the work of Jesus on the cross, not because of any work of our own. However, some of us will show up at the judgment seat of Christ and we will roll into heaven on the back of Jesus because his work is sufficient, but our works will be burned up because what we built was built upon a foundation of sand. It's just destroyable. It's not eternal. But some of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive rewards, specifically these rewards that I have just discussed. And with the reward will come responsibility. You've been faithful with a little here on the earth. You'll be faithful with even more in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven more than you can ask or imagine, according to the scripture. And having responsibility in that kingdom of heaven to serve King Jesus is a great honor. And the level of that responsibility comes from our good works that we do in the name of Jesus for the glory of Jesus while we're loving God and loving people right here on the planet. Now, I would say this as a caveat. The people who receive reward in heaven might not be the people that you would expect. In fact, the scripture teaches, we talk about this judgment seat of Christ, that we should not judge our brothers and sisters, their works, in the kingdom of heaven. We shouldn't compare and judge, because there's one judge that's going to do that. His name is Jesus, and he will dole out the reward and responsibility. But you might think to yourself, you know, like this pastor that you see online that gets, you know, all this attention and all, he seems to have all these, everything, you know, you can't judge based on just what you see. There might be a woman 80 years old in a congregation that has been quietly, faithfully serving the body of Christ, that she has been self-controlled, that she is going to earn an imperishable crown for those who practice self-control, that she has longed for the coming of Christ for her 80 plus years, and she's going to receive a crown of righteousness. And she may have endured testing that you know nothing about for her faith, and she is going to receive a crown of life. She may have greater reward and responsibility than that celebrity pastor. Who knows? Who am I to judge? I'm just saying that the ones that you think may get the most reward, it may not be them at all, but it may be that quiet, faithful servant. So look to your own heart here. Our primary motive, according to the scripture, our primary motive in loving God and loving people and living life that way is simply love. L-O-V-E. That is our primary motive. Rewards are not the highest motive. Desire for responsibility is not the highest motive. But catch this, rewards are a biblical motive. The highest motive is love, but rewards and responsibility in the coming kingdom, they are a biblical motive. And so my encouragement to you in this is the same given to the believers that John wrote to in 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." This idea of watching yourselves, this is watching your life and your doctrine. This is working out the good deeds that Jesus created you to do. This is following Jesus, taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following him. Being self-controlled, having a kingdom mindset that you long for nothing more than his return. That you endure testing when it comes, even to the point of death. And that you faithfully serve God's people. All of this primarily motivated in love, but biblically motivated also by reward. So watch yourself lest you lose that reward. One thing is certain. One thing is certain here. Every believer will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometime between the moment you die and the millennial reign of Christ, somewhere in there, and there are many theories, you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ for reward and responsibility as a believer. But what of unbelievers? What of those who have not yet or never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, who reject the faith or never access the faith? According to the scripture, there is only one way to salvation, and it's through Jesus. So there is a judgment, not of life and reward, but of death and separation. And Lord willing, we will discuss this in detail next week. But the clarity of the gospel in scripture is that there will be sheep separated from the goats, that the believers will show up before the judgment seat of Christ and receive rewards and responsibilities. But those who have not received Christ, they will show up to a judgment of death and separation. Now, how do you bridge that gap? How do you overcome that chasm if you're not a believer, if you're someone who hasn't been saved through faith in Jesus Christ? What in the world are you supposed to do? Because it is certain that we will all die once and then face the judgment. Well, here's the really good news. The book of Ephesians tells us by grace We can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So every one of us needs a rescue. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But by his good grace, not based on your works, how many good things you've done or how many bad things you've done, but by his good grace, he died on a cross to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin, to pay the price for our sin. He died, he was put in a tomb, he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures, that you might receive his grace and be saved and enter into the joy of your salvation when you die. And I pray for you today that you can simply do this one thing if you are not yet a believer in Jesus. Consider these things. Consider the fact that Jesus' death on the cross outside of Jerusalem in the first century is a historical fact, but more than that, it's a spiritual reality that changes the identity and destiny of everyone who would follow him. Secondly, I want you to know for certainly, believers, that we all face judgment. And if you think your works don't matter, they do, and they're gonna matter for eternity. So watch yourself. And so here's what I would call you to. To some of you, I would call you to salvation. I would call you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead so that you can be saved. It's a simple message, and it simply requires an authentic heart praying and asking Jesus to forgive you, come into your life, make you clean, make you his kid. And then one day you too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive reward and responsibility. Here's what I'd ask. We want to come alongside of you in whatever spiritual decision that you make today, whether it be for salvation or whether it is like you need to take your next step as a follower of Jesus and just say, I need to be baptized. And the scripture teaches us one of our obedient works to him is to simply be baptized after we've confessed him as Savior and Lord. And maybe you just need to decide to be baptized. Or maybe today you need to rededicate your life. You realize like, if I showed up at the judgment seat of Christ today, my works would be burned up. There's nothing eternal that would last. And so maybe you just need to rededicate your life to Christ. Just bow your head and your heart and come back to him. You know, and then maybe you just need to recognize today that as you're walking with Christ, some of you just take joy in knowing, in your testing, in your longing, in your difficulty with self-control as you fight for it, that he is rewarding you for all of that. He will have a responsibility for all of that. And elders and pastors all over the place, any of you that hear me today, understand this, it brought me great hope, a crown of glory for those who faithfully serve the people of God. If you're suffering, if it's difficult right now, hold on to the fact that we get to love well. It's a primary motivation, but we receive a reward, a crown of glory for faithfully serving the people of God. I'd love it if you would text the word response to 94090 and share with us your spiritual decision today. So text the word response to 94090 and share with us your spiritual decision. You're gonna get a little card back, an electronic card. You can fill it out for us, tell us what's going on, and we're gonna reach out to you and come alongside you, even in this COVID-19 season, help you know what to do next, whatever your decision is today. I love you. I'm very grateful for you. I'm actually glad the judgment seat of Christ is certain. It spurs me on toward love and good deeds, and I hope it does you too. Let me pray for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Jesus, first of all, we want to say, as your children, we want to say thank you. Thank you for living a sinless life. Thank you for dying on a cross to save us from our sins. Thank you for taking the penalty of sin for us. And thank you for raising from the dead and defeating that penalty of sin, which is death. And thank you for giving us new life in Christ. Thank you for walking with us now. And thank you for the promise of standing before your judgment seat, knowing that we've received salvation because of your work, and knowing that based on our works, we're going to receive reward and responsibility. We'll have a place and a purpose in your kingdom for eternity. God, thank you for that, Jesus. I pray for everybody out there, God, who's going through a horrible time. Father, for the one who hurts, for the one who doubts, for the one who longs to be healed and healthy and whole. God, for the one who's in the pit and needs a rescue, for the one who's lost in their sin and needs salvation, for the one who needs encouragement and joy and hope. God, I pray by the power of your Spirit, would you flood across their minds, their hearts right now in Jesus' name. Bring healing, bring hope, bring joy. Do what only you can do, oh God. Manufacture and then clean hearts. Give us, Father, the joy of your salvation. For the one who hurts, give them relief, God. For the one who is anxious, God, give them peace. For the one who fears, give them faith, God. We love you, we trust you, we hold on to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.